May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I have a friend who tells me that when she was young, she used to pray that she wouldn't go to heaven. She'd been told that what you did in heaven was sit around and sing hymns. Tommy Douglas, the Canadian Baptist minister and politician who spearheaded what became Medicare, said in the language of his day, "Man can now fly in the air like a bird, swim under the ocean like a fish. He can burrow into the ground like a mole. Now, if only he could walk on the earth like a man, this would be paradise." Two versions of heaven. One, that it is a place somewhere else that's probably a lot like church. Another, that it is the world we live in if we could only get it right. We are now in the 50 days of the Easter season. 50 days when we contemplate the wonder and gift of Christ's resurrection. For many of us, heaven is the subtext of Christ's resurrection. We think, feel that the significance of Christ's resurrection, the reason the church makes such a big deal of it, has something to do with heaven. When we say Christ is risen, we are saying something not only about Christ, but about us. Because Christ is risen, when we die, we are not extinguished. We do not go into a black hole or disappear into the ether. We will be with the risen Christ. We will, in words that actually don't appear in the Bible, but which have become part of Christian speak, we will go to heaven. Many of us know instinctively and/or conceptually that the church makes such a big deal of Christ's resurrection because the church believes that Christ's resurrection did not just change things for Christ, but that it also has changed things for us. Today we hear words from the New Testament that are responses to the resurrection. Of course, all of the words of the New Testament are responses to the resurrection. The New Testament, all of it, is written by people who believed that Christ is risen. And even words that present Jesus prior to his crucifixion and resurrection are written after Christ's resurrection. They are written because and only because the writers were convinced that Christ is risen. This morning, we hear some of Jesus' words from the Gospel of John. Jesus has just healed a man who was born blind. The Pharisees have not believed the miracle and have shunned Jesus. The Pharisees are convinced that they know the truth about God and how God works and that Jesus doesn't fit into those categories. They refuse what is before their eyes. The man born blind sees. The Pharisees reject what the man says. The man Jesus put mud in my eyes and I washed and now I see. Jesus' response to the Pharisees' rejection of him and his healing of the man born blind is the figure of speech or the parable that we heard today. Truly, truly, the one who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs in by another way is a thief and a robber. But the one who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To that one the gatekeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Jesus goes on to say, "I am the door of the sheep." In context, Jesus is saying to the Pharisees that though they think they are the protectors of their religion, in fact, they are thieves and robbers. They may think of themselves as shepherds of the flock of Israel. They may think that they are caring for the people by protecting them from Jesus' outrageous deeds of healing and his claim that he is Son of God. But Jesus says, they are really thieves and robbers. And the proof of this is that the sheep want to flee from them. The sheep do not hear the Pharisees' voice. The sheep, Jesus says, hear his voice and want to follow him. Is this a populist claim to authority? Is Jesus saying he's right because he's so popular? These words are written after Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection, and particularly in the Gospel of John, we get a window into an historical situation where there's great conflict between Jews who believe that Christ is risen and those who don't. The group who believe are almost certainly quite small and socially fragile. I doubt that John is presenting Jesus as claiming authority because he's the most popular. I hear Jesus in John saying something else, saying that he is who he says he is, the God-man. He's that because he's the one who calls the sheep by name and they know his voice. He is the one who is so closely connected to the sheep that he knows them by name and they recognize his voice. And it's this intimate relationship with the sheep that clarifies the truth of who he is. And here's one of the treasures of the resurrection. Though in the narrative of the Gospel of John, Jesus is speaking these words before his crucifixion and resurrection, these words are written in the context of faith that Christ is risen. They are written after Jesus has been raised by someone who clearly believes that Jesus is raised for people like you and me who believe that Christ is risen. And one of the marvels of the resurrection that is revealed here is the relationship Jesus has with his sheep. Jesus knows them by name, and they can hear his voice. And what happens by means of that marvelous bond is also remarkable. As Jesus says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, that person will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. Because of Jesus, the sheep are saved from death and destruction. Because of Jesus, the sheep are not penned, confined. He's the door that allows for freedom. They can go in and out. They can find pasture. Because of Jesus, the sheep have life and they have it abundantly. Though Jesus doesn't put it this way, we could describe this life as a heavenly life. It is a life of freedom and abundance, free of fear of death and destruction. It's a life that doesn't need the confines of the rules of religion, that is, the Pharisees in Jesus' context. It's a heavenly life. But it is not a life in a somewhere else, someplace else heaven. It is life now. Claiming that Christ is risen, he is risen indeed, is to claim something about life now. Now, the sheep are protected from death and destruction. Now, they have freedom and abundant life. Now, they have a close bond with Jesus, God's Son. John's Gospel is, of course, asking its hearers to identify as the sheep who hear Jesus' voice. We wouldn't be listening to the gospel otherwise. Belief in Christ's resurrection is knowledge that our lives now are surrounded by Jesus' protective care, that Jesus knows our names, that we can hear his voice, and that our lives are sourced in life. And all of these wonders are connected. Jesus' love, our relationship with Jesus and his with us, untainted life is what shapes our lives. And these wonders are ours as we walk through the door that Jesus is. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed, is another way of saying that heaven is now. Heaven is here. That for those who have a relationship with Jesus, paradise has begun and it will continue, well, forever, through the death of our bodies, forever. I believe these things. And that's what makes living the resurrection life so wonderful and so mind-boggling. As I walk to work, I pass a significant number of people in need. Words of a song often come to mind, and if you are of my vintage, you may also know the words. She calls out to the man on the street, "Sir, can you help me? It's cold and I've nowhere to sleep. Is there somewhere you can tell me?" He walks on, doesn't look back. He pretends he can't hear her, starts to whistle as he crosses the street, seems embarrassed to be there. Oh, think twice. It's another day for you and me in paradise. Oh, think twice, because it's just another day for you, you and me in paradise. Think about it. She calls out to the man on the street. He can see she's been crying. She's got blisters on the soles of her feet. She can't walk, but she's trying. Oh, think twice, 'cause it's another day for you and me in paradise. Oh, think twice, it's just another day for you, you and me in paradise. Think about it. Oh, Lord, is there nothing more anybody can do? Phil Collins meant us to hear the woman in his song using the word paradise ironically. But as a believer in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I also hear that word another way. As a believer in Christ's resurrection, I feel bound to see how Christ's resurrection and my acceptance of John's understanding that this means paradise now and forever, I feel bound to try to hear Jesus' voice through the woman's plea. To hear Jesus, the risen Jesus' words in John as an answer to the woman's question at the end of the song. Jesus saying, the more we can do is, after having walked through the door that Jesus is and opens, the more we can do is to be aware of the freedom we have walked into. The freedom of paradise, and to live that paradise. John believes that our bond to Jesus, which is a bond to life, can produce overflowing life. So much life that we can and we must and we want to give it away. We can be bringers of life to others. Because of Christ's resurrection, paradise is here. And those who hear Jesus' voice can and are called to spread paradise around more evenly. We are freed to be conduits of life for others. Because we know the presence of Christ, we are free to give and to love. We can participate in manifesting the presence of paradise. One act of love, one act of justice at a time. We don't build heaven on earth, but we can be part of revealing the paradise that is here. of manifesting the heaven that has been created by Christ's resurrection. As we listen to Jesus' voice, our individual and communal bond with him reveals paradise. We get this very wrong so often. We choose to listen not to Jesus' voice, but to the sounds of our culture or religious rules, the role the paradise, the Pharisees play in John's narrative. I venture to say that even the writers of Scripture sometimes get it wrong. They and we let culture and religious rules rob us of the freedom of paradise that is here because of Christ's resurrection. The reading we heard from 1 Peter about suffering unjustly in imitation of Christ's suffering is in context addressed to slaves. Peter directs them to be submissive to their masters, even when being beaten unjustly. Peter accepts the social organization of his culture and uses Christ's suffering to exhort Christian slaves to be respectful of the social codes. Now, there's lots of ways to exonerate Peter. We can note that he's countercultural in even addressing slaves directly. We can surmise that he did this out of very good intentions, hoping to protect Christian slaves from even greater harm. But no matter what excuses and good reasons we might find for Peter's advice, I think that this is an example of one of the countless times that Christians have not listened to the voice of the risen Christ. The sad history of Christianity's complicity in social oppressions of one kind or another speaks for itself. And we aren't hearing the voice of Jesus when it speaks. Of course, there are also countless times that Christians have gotten it very right, starting at the beginning when, as Acts tells us, the first believers sold their possessions and gave to those who needed. And today, here in our church and in every church, there are people listening to Jesus' voice and acting in courageous and life-giving love. Saying Christ is risen, he is risen indeed, is claiming that this is another day in paradise. Another day when we who hear Jesus' voice and know his risen presence can be led by Jesus Christ to be life, to bring life, to spread abundant life. One act of love, one act of resisting evil at a time. Christ is risen. Those who have ears to hear, let us hear.